Heavenly Father, this morning as we open your word, may you speak to our hearts and challenge us and move us. If it hurts, God, we're okay with that too, because our desire is to grow with you. So bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Pretty much every summer since I was a kid, I've gone to ministers' meetings. My dad was a pastor for so long, and as a kid growing up, every summer we'd go to ministers' meetings, and now that I'm a pastor now, we go to ministers' meetings every summer. In fact, in the Florida Conference, once a summer, all the pastors from the entire conference gather at Camp Kalakaua to spend time together building relationships and having fun and bonding, and it's a good time. I distinctly remember all the ones up in Georgia, Cumberland, where we'd go to this place. Here's a picture of it right here. Cahutta Springs Camp. Anybody been to Cahutta Springs? Oh, quite a few of you. Then you've been to the Promised Land. You know what it looks like there. It is pretty amazing. And I'll tell you what, I remember one year distinctly because it was just a plethora of fun things for the family. There was an ice cream bar. We had hot air balloon rides. I mean, there was hay rides and boat rides and you name it, we had a blast. And I loved to go to Cahutta Springs growing up for ministers' meetings. One year, this is maybe 12, 13 years ago, as I was pastoring, maybe 8 or 9 years ago, we went to ministers' meeting, and what's great about these pastor meetings is that there's always somebody that's in the same stage of life that you're in. And this particular year, we had a couple of young kids, and there were multiple other families that had little kids. And so when we'd go to the cafeteria, which I love the cafeteria at Cahutta Springs, there's good food. They make their own bread there, their own granola there. We'd go in there, and there's this whole side area, this side room, and all the families with little kids would go and eat there. We could close the door. Everybody that didn't have kids was happy because all the little kids were in this room. And all the parents were happy too because it takes a village to raise your kids. And so we parents would eat, the kids would eat, they'd get done first, and then they would just play and run around in this safe area and the adults could have fun. And I remember this particular retreat at Cahutta, during one of the meal times, one little boy, his name was Jet, you gotta put that on your word finders, J-E-T-T, a little kid that I didn't know and he didn't know me, he came running up to me as I'm sitting there in a chair, and he said, well, he had tears pouring out of his eyes, wet cheeks, and he just said, I lost my mommy. Little guy, he's lost, he's terrified. He's running up to a stranger trying to find his mommy, and I said, hey, buddy, I know who your mommy is. And I stood up, much taller than he could see, and I scanned the room, and I found his mom in the back, and I said, come on, buddy. And I held his hand, and I walked him through all the tables, all the way back to his mom, and you should have seen his face. He went from this cold and teary face that was mourning, and as soon as he saw his mommy, it was like a light switch turned on, because he had full joy and full smiles. He went from mourning into joy. And Jesus says, blessed are they that mourn, for they will be comforted. You think Jesus wants us to cry? You think he wants us to weep and mourn? I mean, these Beatitudes, as you're reading through them, they can be a bit confusing because Jesus says some words that don't naturally make sense as he speaks them. As he writes these, I mean, he's the creator of happiness and giggles and laughter and smiles. Yet he says, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Or as you can see on the screen here, Luke says, blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. It doesn't make a ton of sense. Is Jesus speaking to us in code that we have to decipher? What does he mean with this mourning stuff, this weeping stuff? Does he actually want us to be sad? Does he actually want us to be poor like last week? Happy are the unhappy, blessed are the sad. Or maybe Jesus just says these words in a way to relate to people as he says, those of you that are hurting, you'll be comforted. I'm here for you. Maybe he does that, but I think there's more here. And I think the best way to uncover what Jesus is saying is to look at Jesus when he did some mourning as well. In fact, the Bible records two times when Jesus actually shed some tears. I'm sure there was more, especially as a kid growing up. I wonder if he got spanked by his parents. I don't know. But there's two times in the Bible that it's recorded that Jesus cries, and the first one happens in a funeral. Now, we have had so many funerals lately. In fact, the very first, one of the first conversations I had with Pastor Steve Sherman, who's our pastor for seniors and visitation, I said, hey, tell me about this church. And he said, Forest Lake Church, we have lots of funerals here. People die all the time here. And I thought, I don't know if this is the place for me. How long am I going to last, Pastor Steve? What are my days numbered here? It's funny, though, because when I come to these funerals, I see the same group of people there. There's a group of people in our church that they're retired, and they show up to almost every funeral, and we see each other, and we wave, and we smile, and then we sit, and we mourn together, because that's what you do at a funeral. And Jesus knows what it's like to mourn at funerals, because he was at them himself. In fact, his good friend Lazarus, a good friend, had died. And he heads to Bethany to be with Lazarus. And as he's coming into town, Martha runs to see him and she says, Lord, if you had been here, he wouldn't have died. Jesus says, but if you have me, you have eternal life. And she says, you're thinking of the second coming. And he says, no, if you believe in me, then you will be saved. Mary hears that Jesus is in town. And so she comes running out of the house to see Jesus. And she says the same thing. She says, Jesus, if you'd been here, he wouldn't have died. And then this happens in John 11, 33. Here it is on the screen for you. When Jesus saw Mary weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. He mourned with them. It tells me a lot about who God is. He's an empathetic God that hurts when you hurt. He feels all the feels just like you do. In fact, John records the shortest verse in the entire Bible. And I think he does it for emphasis. Everybody knows this verse in the Bible. And John says, just two verses later, here it is on the screen, Jesus wept. He cried. He shared their tears as they sobbed over someone that they had lost. In fact, you could put it this way. Here it is on the screen. Jesus mourned over their loss. I mean, yes, it was his loss too, but the very next words that Jesus says after Jesus weeps is, roll away the stone. He knew that he would come back to life. He knew there was this afterlife, but he still takes the time to mourn. And so I wonder, why did he cry? Do you think Jesus cried just to show that he's an empathetic, relational God that is in tune and in touch with humanity, that he cries and mourns with you? Maybe. But there's another time in the Bible where Jesus cries, except it's not at a funeral. This one's a little different, and it's in Luke chapter 19. And if you've got your Bible, I invite you to open it with me. Luke chapter 19. If you didn't bring a Bible, that's okay. You can find the Pew Bible. It's the blue Bible, or the blue book in front of you, and you can turn to page 745 for Luke chapter 19. I'll give you some context while you turn there. Luke chapter 19. Jesus has told his disciples to go on ahead of him, and they find a donkey for Jesus to ride. And when Jesus gets on this donkey, the people flock there because they think that Jesus is their new king. He's going to overthrow the Romans. And so they take off their outer jackets and they take their blankets and they make this makeshift red carpet for the King of Kings to ride into Jerusalem. And as he's riding along, the people are grabbing palm branches and they're waving them and they're saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. He's here. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They're joyful. They're rejoicing. This is a wonderful time. They're celebrating Jesus. And in the middle of this party, Jesus, as he rounds the bend on the Mount of Olives and he sees Jerusalem, a city full of people that are scheming to kill him, he has a different emotion. It's completely different. Because he looks at this city and his heart breaks in two because it's a city filled with people that will never accept him as their savior. And even though there's rejoicing, Jesus weeps. And in Luke 19, verse 41, here's what happens. As Jesus approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and he wept over it. And he said, even you had only known on this day what would bring you peace. But now it's hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. Jesus cries. He cries over the great loss of people, people that would never choose him, that would never invite him to be in their heart, that would never accept his sacrifice for their sins. He wept over those that never take a look at their sins and knew they needed a savior. He wept. This great commentator that we've been using, his name is Spyros Zodiotis. He says, here's what he says on the screen for you. It says, the tears of Christ are not tears of weakness, like a boo-hoo, he got a bruise, but really they're of divine compassion. Jesus has a heart for saving lost people, and so he cries about it. It's his mission, it's his vision, it's his all, it's why he's here. He weeps and he cries for the lost. And I wonder if this is the kind of mourning and weeping that Jesus is talking about. Blessed are those who mourn. You know, if we really look at these Beatitudes like they are a step one on top of another, last week's step was simply having the humility to admit that you need a savior, almost confessing that you're a sinner. And if that's the first step, this is the second step, which is admitting and mourning the sin in your life, knowing that you need it out of your life. If the first one is confession, the second one is repentance. I know Ellen White, who's one of my favorite all-time commentators of the Bible, she writes in the book, The Thoughts from the Mount of Blessing, she says this, she says, the mourning here brought to view is true heart sorrow for sin. Last week, humility to admit that you have sin. This week, step two, is this mourning of the sin in your heart. Blessed are we when we mourn over the sin in our life. Blessed are we when we let our conscience work for us. Oh, the blessedness of those that have sadness because you realize that you're a sinner. Jesus mourned because of sin at work in a whole city, in the lives of human. And for us, the second step, this second step of the better life, of a connected life with God, is the same thing, mourning over sin in our lives too. See, I wonder, in this room right now, those watching online, I wonder if there are some that confess the idea that you have sin in your life, but don't take it the next step of mourning that sin to the point where you say, I don't ever want to do that again. I wonder if sometimes we cheapen God's grace by saying, yes, I'm a sinner, thank you for your grace, yet we don't take any steps in the future to make sure it never happens again. You know, as a pastor, and I know there's some pastors here this morning, you experience lots of different stories. You experience lots of different people, and you hear different examples of what's going on in people's lives, and it's amazing and shocking, and then it's not shocking anymore. Many years ago, I got a text message from someone that said, hey, Pastor Matt, I want to meet with you. And I said, okay. So we met on one morning, and she came into my office and sat down on my couch. And as she came in, I could tell that there was some really strong emotions that she was feeling. And I kind of knew what we were going to be talking about, but I didn't know it all. And I just said, hey, tell me what you're feeling right now. And she said, Pastor Matt, I'm angry. I said, tell me what's making you angry. And she said, I'm angry that they found out. I said, oh. And for the next 30 minutes, she shared about how she had done the most egregious thing to her spouse, but she wasn't repentant of it. She was angry that she got caught, angry that she got busted for it. And as I sat there, I thought, this is not what I thought this would be. I sat there listening, and 30 minutes, she's just angry about this. And after a while, and I'd been praying in my mind, like, God, what do you want me to do here? Like, I can listen, I can pray for her, but like, how can I help her move forward with you? And I felt the gentle nudge of the Holy Spirit to push her along on her journey and to go right to her heart. And so at one point I said, hey, I know why you're here, and I can hear the admittance, I can hear the confessing to God of what you've done. But what I don't hear is the repentance, the part that says, I don't ever want to do it again. And I said, in this journey of forgiveness with Jesus, when we confess our sins, he's faithful and just, and he'll forgive us our sins, and he'll cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But don't you never want to do that again? And as we talked for the next 30 minutes, it was like the Holy Spirit had shown a light straight into her soul as she began to realize that it's true. She'd done the first part, the confessing part. But what about the repentance that says, I don't ever want to do that again? The second step. And as Jesus, as he gives us these beatitudes, he says the first step is just confessing and admitting, I'm wrong. I sinned. But the second step is that step of mourning the sin in your life and repenting of it and never wanting to do it again. But I think there's even more in this passage, and I think that Jesus would give us license to move it a little bit broader than just mourning over sin in our lives. Well, let's put this on the screen here. Jesus wept over lost people, and we should mourn over them too. This is beyond just your own heart with Jesus. I think Jesus would allow us to take this one step further because I believe this beatitude is a missional beatitude. Yes, we need to examine our own hearts and our own lives, but I wonder, should we be crying and mourning and lamenting and weeping for those that are lost too? Just like Jesus, as he rides into Jerusalem on a donkey, he weeps over lost people that don't know him. David, the psalmist, he writes it this way in Psalm 119. He says this, streams of tears flow from my eyes, for your law is not obeyed. The king, he says, it breaks my heart when I see others that aren't in a relationship with Jesus, those that don't know him, that haven't confessed, that haven't repented. He says, it breaks my heart, and it should hurt your heart too when you see people turned away from Jesus. Oh, the blessedness of those that mourn. Blessed are you if you care so much about the salvation of somebody else that it brings you to tears. Blessed are you who cannot sleep at night because your heart breaks for those that don't know Jesus. Blessed are you that see others that don't have their eyes fixed on Jesus and you do whatever it takes to help them get there. See, I believe God calls us not in an angry, finger-pointing way, but in a coming alongside in a relationship with somebody to steering them towards Jesus. I think we're called that as disciples and followers of Jesus, to steering someone, to pointing them where they need to go. One of my favorite things ever is to play golf. Some of you know this. In fact, we have a tee time that's coming up sometime too, don't we, Alan? Yep. In fact, just yesterday I went golfing with one of our church members. He's on the front row up here. He's wearing his golf socks. I noticed those. Well done, Elmer. This is the best thing ever. I'm no dummy. I knew what job I chose because he's a church member and an elder, so I am on the clock when I'm golfing, okay? I think that's fair to say. And I love playing golf, and it's been fun to watch my boys kind of start to enjoy golf too. Many years ago, some church members gave my boys their very first golf clubs. They're about this long, the cutest things ever, almost like it's a toy. And these guys, they'd go out in the yard and try to hit balls, and it was just fun times. And I remember Caffrey and I one time, we went on Facebook Marketplace, and we bought some larger golf clubs as he began to grow. And one Sabbath afternoon after church, I hadn't made it home yet, but Jen and the boys had gone home, and the two guys had taken their golf clubs, and they were out in the yard swinging and practicing away, and when I got home, there were tears because Caffrey's driver had gotten just a little bit too close to his brother's face. Now, several weeks later, this is what it looked like here. Look at that black eye. Poor buddy. He'll never forget what a driver feels like to your face, huh, Kanan? Poor buddy. But I'll tell you what, we've had so much fun with golf. We live on a golf course. It's not the nicest one, but sometimes in the evenings, after all the golfers have gone through and nobody's out on the course, we'll take a 7-iron and we'll just play the court, the hole right behind our house, and however many shots it takes to get to the green, it doesn't matter. We enjoy some golf at our house, and in fact, I remember when Caffrey was a little young guy, we did a dad date, and we went to play mini golf at Mountasia. It's a little mini golf place up in Atlanta. And, you know, I think it might have been the first time he'd ever played putt-putt, mini golf. And so we went there, we walked inside, and they were running a winter sale. You could play unlimited mini golf for $9.99. And we thought, we hit the jackpot. We'll be here all day. And we got our stuff together. We picked the right color ball. He got whatever color he wanted. I got one. We got our putters out. And they have three courses there. And we said, let's play them all. And as we got to the first hole, I realized quickly that mini golf is not natural to people. Putting in the right direction, it doesn't just come naturally. You need some sort of guidance. Like this is one of the first holes that he did. And any golfer knows that wherever your feet are pointed, that's where the ball goes. So wherever your feet are lined up, that's where the ball is going. I know this well. Just yesterday on the golf course, Elmer was there. There was another guy, great guy. He got paired up with us. And as we were golfing several times yesterday, the fellas said, "Hey, Matt, you're pointed off into the woods, my friend," to which I would make an adjustment and then still hit the ball into the woods. But some golfers, they'll take a club and they'll lay it down on the ground, aimed where they want to go, and then they'll put their feet next to the club, then pick up the club and swing, because it's all about direction, where you're going. And with Caffrey, I worked with him. I said, "Hey, bud, your feet are aimed over at that rock. We need to turn a little bit. Or, oh, hey, bud, you're way over here. Let's turn this way." And he'd help me too. He'd say, "Daddy, your feet, they're not lined up, buddy." And he'd help me make the adjustments because we wanted to hit good shots and we wanted to go in the direction we were trying to go. And as we kept playing, we got better and better until at the very end, something happened. Would you like to see it? Okay, just making sure. Let's go ahead, Josh.
Hey, Caffrey. So we're playing golf here at Mount Asia. And tell me what you just did.
I just did a hole-in-one.
A hole-in-one? So you hit it right here, and it went off that rock down in the end, and it went down the ramp, and bounced off of the rock, and look what we have in the hole. Look what's in this hole right here. Hole-in-one! You having fun, buddy? Are you having fun?
Yeah!
Good. Hey, Caffrey, so...
Good times. Good job, buddy. Hole-in-one. And it took somebody else kind of guiding and showing and pointing in the right direction so that could happen. And Jesus tells us, I believe, to make great effort, enough effort that it may bring you to tears, that you mourn to save the lost, to point them in the right direction. Blessed are they that cry over sinful choices and decisions of family members and friends. Blessed are they that do whatever it takes to help bosses and coworkers understand the grace of Jesus. Blessed are they that are worried for the salvation of everybody they meet. It's almost like Jesus says, let's mourn over your sin, the sin that's in your heart, and let's also do whatever it takes to help others deal with sin too. You know, Jesus, he gives us this beatitude, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. But I think he ends it in a beautiful promise, a promise that that the comfort is coming, a promise of forgiveness of sins, a promise of happiness and joy. And what a day that will be when Jesus comes. Revelation puts it this way, that Jesus will wipe every tear from their eyes, that there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Today on this Sabbath, I'm gonna invite you just to bow your heads with me as we pray. And in the middle of the prayer, I'm gonna leave it open for you just to talk to Jesus. And I don't know what you're gonna say, but if you're trying to find words, maybe you'll say something like this. Jesus, I need you in my heart. I don't want sin in my life. So help me to keep my eyes fixed on you and help me to help others see you too. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, this morning as we read Jesus' words to us, I pray that you'll help us take a quick look at sin in our life, but let us take a long look at Jesus as you change our lives to look more like his. And so God, in the middle of this prayer, I leave it open just for us to talk to you. God, we love you, and we can't wait to see you. In Jesus' name, amen.